right, well, we're there in Acts chapter number 24. I'm used to saying Matthew 24 so often. Acts chapter number 24. And usually on a Wednesday night, we are in 2 Samuel. We're going through our series on 2 Samuel. We're almost done with 2 Samuel, actually. But tonight, I wanted to deal with a different subject, and I wanted to deal with something different that's not a normal. And I want to say this. I have nothing to do with planning the Pastor Appreciation Days, all right? So I chose to preach this sermon tonight, and I didn't choose to preach it on Pastor Appreciation Service, but that's how it worked out. I also want to say this, if you're a guest tonight, this is going to be a very different type sermon than we normally deal with at Verity Baptist Church. I just want to tell you that. If you think that this is an odd type sermon, I would encourage you to come back maybe on Sunday, and you might see something a little more to normal. But I want to deal with something very specific for our church family tonight. You're there in Acts 24, if you look down at verse number 10. Acts 24 and verse 10, the Bible says this, "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself." And I want you to notice the Apostle Paul has actually been arrested. He's in prison. He's being accused of certain things. And he's given an opportunity here to give his side of the story. He's given an opportunity to be able to answer. If you notice verse number 10 there, he says, "I answer for myself." Look at verse 11. "Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship." Notice verse 12. And they, talking about the people that are accusing him, he says, "And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man." That's something that they were accusing him of. "Neither raising up the people." That's something that they were accusing him of. "Neither in the synagogues nor in the city." He said, nothing that they said is true is actually going on. Look at verse 13. "Neither can they prove." He says, "Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me." Look down at verse number 7 in the next chapter. Acts chapter 25. Look at verse number 7. I want you to notice what he says. Acts chapter 25 and verse 7. He's still in this mode of being questioned and being allowed to speak for himself. Acts 25 and verse 7, the Bible says this, "And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul." Notice what it says, "which they could not prove." Here you have the Apostle Paul who's being falsely accused of doing certain things. And these people, they're not able to prove what they're saying he did. They're just accusing him. They just have an issue with his ministry. They have an issue with Paul. They want to hurt him. They want to hurt his ministry. And here's all I want you to get from this passage is that Paul defended himself against these false accusations. Paul said, "Hey, you know what? Let's talk about it in the light. Let's talk." You know, and he says, "Here's what I'm being accused of. These people can't prove it." And he defends himself. And you may ask, "Pastor, why are you talking about this tonight?" I'm talking about this tonight because recently here at our church, I've actually been falsely accused of several things by certain individual or certain individuals, I don't know. And I want to take this opportunity tonight and defend myself in regards to these accusations. And I want you to understand something. Normally, when you serve as a pastor or serve in ministry, these types of things happen a lot. And the best thing to do is to just ignore them and not deal with them at all. And that's the best thing. I like to do that. As a pastor, it's not in my best interest to talk about these things publicly. And here's why. I don't like to highlight the negative, right? We always want to highlight the positive. 177 people in church on Sunday. 77 people in church in Vancouver. 6 baptisms, you know, the salvation. 63 soul winners. You always want to highlight the positive. And even though there's always negative things going on, you never want to highlight those things. But sometimes things get so out that you just kind of have to deal with it in the light. And the reason that I feel like my hand has been forced to kind of deal with this subject is because in the last several days or so, my wife and I have had four separate conversations with four people, different people, individual, not connected to each other, that have came to us about someone going to them with some accusations. Now, let me say this, and I want you to understand, you know, I don't want you to feel like things are that bad. All of these people came to us respectfully. All of these people said, "Hey, Pastor, just want to give you a heads up. Someone's saying this. I don't think it's true, but, you know, just so you know," type thing. There wasn't anything negative about it, but here's the thing. These are the four that came to us, you know, and in my mind, it's like, well, how many haven't came to us? And the last thing I want is for people to have something in the back of their head or to think something, because here's what you need to understand that there's always two sides to a story. And usually when someone goes to you, they always want to tell you the side of the story that makes them look good, right? Well, here's the thing. I don't have anything to hide. The Bible says that they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So tonight, right here in the light, I want to just talk about these things. If you're here tonight, you said, I don't even know what you're talking about. Hey, then you just happen to be at a really interesting sermon, all right? And that's good for you. But I do want to talk about these things. And let me say this before we get started also. When people leave this church, we make it a practice, and it is a policy, that we don't turn those people into enemies. We don't turn those people, you know, we don't talk about them publicly. And here's the thing, because we want them to come back. And in fact, you know, some of the things that we're talking about tonight have to do with the protest. Remember the whole Orlando sermon and the protest and all these things? There were people in our church that quit the church as a result of that. You know, it's just too hard and too much for them to deal with. And we loved them. We were never negative to them. We were never mean to them. And some of them have came back. And if you say, well, who are they? I mean, I'm not going to tell you their names publicly, but if you want to ask me who they are, I mean, I can give you examples of people that left this church and came back. There was one individual that one of our soul winners knocked on the door, not knowing whose it was. And they said, yeah, you know, I left the church when that happened, but I'd like to come back. And they told me, and they said, hey, Pastor, you should reach out to this person. And we sent them a little note. They came back, you know. We had another family come back recently. And so it's not our practice that when people leave here, we want to make them our enemies, because we want to be kind. We want to love them so that they have the opportunity and they feel comfortable to come back. But let me say this, and I need you to listen. I need you to listen, because here's what I've noticed. People like to not listen to what we say or what I say and like to take my words out of context. And I know it's true, because we'll announce something for like 8 weeks, and then someone will come up to me like the week, like someone's going to walk up to me after the fifth and be like, I didn't know that we couldn't sign up for the married couples banquet, right? And I'll be like, where have you been for the last 6 weeks? We've been announcing this whole time, all right? So if that's you, I need you to listen, because I don't want anything that's said tonight taken out of context. I don't want anything that's said tonight taken the wrong way. When people leave this church and they make it their goal to call every person they've got a phone number for, send an email to every person that they've got an email for, and try to slander me or slander my wife, and if they want to tell the truth and say, I don't like Pastor, he's ugly, he's short, I don't like his preaching, hey, that's fine. But when they want to lie and falsely accuse us, then they've opened themselves up for a fight. They've opened themselves up for public rebuke. And I'm not even going to publicly rebuke anybody tonight. I just want to deal with some of these things. But I just want you to understand, because people will leave here, oh, you just make enemies out of people when they leave. No, people leave our church all the time. I mean, not just our church. People leave all churches all the time, all right? But when you preach like we do, yeah, people leave offended. We don't make them our enemies. We don't get mad at them. But when they decide to wage a war against us, they decide they want to try to take as many people with them, they decide they want to try to cause division on their way out, then yeah, sometimes we need to deal with it publicly. And when I've got four different individuals coming to me about the same issue, then sometimes we just have to deal with those things in a public setting. So I want to kind of deal with these things tonight. And, you know, and like I said, it's not that things are just out of control around here, and I hope you don't get that sense, but I need to deal with it, so let's deal with it. Keep your place there in the book of Acts. We're going to come back to it, but go with me to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter number 26. In the Old Testament, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26. This is going to be kind of like a sermon, and kind of not, okay? I'm just letting you know that right now. We're going to look at a lot of scripture, but we're going to talk some a little bit too. And I want you to understand, as you turn to Leviticus, just the context of some of the accusations that are coming against us. And many of you know, I preached a sermon back in June, went viral against sodomites. And because as a result of that, we had protesters at our church. Some of those protesters decided to bring a lawsuit against me and the church. And in the process, they also brought they named certain individuals in that lawsuit of people that were members of our church. Not everybody was named. I think it was a total of 5 people, aside from me, that were named in the lawsuit. Now, I want you to understand, okay, nothing has came from it. No one's been served. The only person that was served was me. The case is already in court. Most of the accusations have already been dismissed, because most of it was against what I preached And before the case even started, the judge just threw out the vast majority of their accusations against me, because he said all of that is protected under the First Amendment. You can't sue somebody for what they say. It's already done. I mean, it's already gone. None of these people have been served, unless somebody was served like this afternoon and I wasn't told about it. I mean, no individual has been served. Nothing has happened. But here's what I want you to understand. We've got someone arguing about legal costs, you know, about this lawsuit. You know, my question is, what legal costs? Nothing has happened. No one's been served. Nothing's happened. No one's gone to court. The only one that had to deal with it at this point is me, you know. But I want to say this. There are times, if you're there in Leviticus 26, look at verse 15. There are times when people lack faith in God and when they're backslidden that they become paralyzed by fear. And it's actually something that God brings upon them as a judgment for their sin. Leviticus 26, look at verse 15. Leviticus 26, 15, I want you to look at it. If you don't normally follow along with your Bible, I'd like you to follow along tonight, all right? Because I don't want things taken out of context. I don't want people saying things that I said, something I didn't say. Let's just look at what the Bible says. Leviticus 26, verse 15. And if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant. Notice what God says. I also will do this unto you. He says, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror. He said, I will appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning ague, and shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. Look at verse 17. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall... Notice, I want you to notice this phrase. In fact, I'd like you to underline it in your Bible, if you don't mind it. Mind underlining in your Bible. And ye shall flee when none pursueth you. God says, one of the judgments that I'll bring upon someone who's backslidden and lacking faith is that you're going to run in fear when none pursueth you. And that's exactly what's going on right now. No one's been served. No one's going to court. There are no, you know, there's no legal, there's no cost, no one's having to pay anything, but we've got people running scared, like, oh no, all these legal fees. What legal fees? You know, what are you talking about? There's nothing that's going on. I just want to make that real clear. I feel kind of stupid even talking about it, because it's like, nothing's going on. But yet there are accusations being brought, there are things being brought, so I want to deal with those tonight. And you know, some people just allow fear to run amok in their lives, and it's not of God. The Bible says that the only thing we ought to fear is God. The Bible says we ought not fear man and what man can do to us. But some people have refused to take that admonition from Scripture. And you know what? They flee when none pursueth you. Now, let me deal with these accusations and let me go through it. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture tonight, but I need to kind of set some of the stage here. So I want you to go to the book of Hebrews with me. If you start from the book of Revelation and move backwards. Like I said, this is going to be kind of like a talk, and it's going to be kind of like a sermon. If you start from the book of Revelation and move backwards, you'll go past the book of Jude, past 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, past 2nd and 1st Peter, past the book of James, into the book of Hebrews. Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter, James, and the book of Hebrews. Let me go through these accusations, and I'm going to not be in the Bible here for a little bit because I just have to deal with these things. There are basically three major accusations that have been brought to me that four individuals that are not connected to each other have said, hey, this individual or this individual's wife has accused you of these things. And let me just talk about those. The first one is this, an accusation that I refused, that I was offered and refused insurance that would cover everyone and every worker in the church. So let's talk about it. This is the accusation. And if anybody wants to stand up during this sermon at any time, stand up with evidence, you know, or witnesses, and call me out as lying, feel free to do it. I mean, if there's a time to do it, it's right now, all right? I don't normally take, you know, requests or take questions while I'm preaching, but if you've got something where you're like, no, that is a complete lie, let's do it. I'm giving you permission right now. I got nothing to hide. So there's an individual who's going around who's saying, because if you remember when the whole protest thing happened, our insurance dropped us. Well, of course, we need to find a new insurance because every church requires every building when you rent it or whatever you're supposed to have. You have to have general liability insurance to be able to deal with it. So we were looking for insurance. I had an individual come to me who's in the insurance business. He was in our church, and he said, would you like me to look into insurance? Now, right off the bat, I don't like to do business with church people, all right? And this is why, because then we got to have these conversations afterwards. But, you know, I told this individual, I said, I've got an insurance guy already. He's looking into getting us a good quote. And he said, well, I think I can do a better job than that guy. I think I can find something good for the church. And I said, hey, listen, I've got this guy already. I've been working with this guy. But if you can get us a better quote than this guy, go for it. I'd love to hear it. Well, this individual is now going around telling people. And, you know, and of course they deny it. But, I mean, if there's some sort of miscommunication, there's a whole lot of miscommunication because four different people are miscommunicating what this guy's story is. But his story is that he came to me, offered me insurance that would cover all the ushers, all the workers, everyone would be covered. And I said, and this is the quote that came out of my mouth, I said, no, I don't want to go with that insurance because I don't care about the church people. I want to go with the cheapest insurance that only covers me as a pastor. Okay, that's the accusation that I said. Now, just right off the bat, when you hear that, that ought to already sound like that's probably not true. Because here's the thing, even if I believe that, which I don't, but even if I believe that, why would you say that out loud? Right? I mean, I don't care about the church people. I don't care about the staff. I don't care about anybody. I want to go with the cheapest insurance that only covers me. That's the accusation that's coming against me. Now, let me say this. Please listen up. That's not true. But even if it were true, it's my prerogative to choose whatever insurance I want. If I wanted to go with an insurance that's $3,000 cheaper because I want to use that money to further the ministry, to pay the staff, to hire soul winners, to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if it were true, that's my choice. It's my prerogative as the leader of Verity Baptist Church. But let me say this. It's not true. It's a false accusation. And when you falsely accuse an elder, the Bible says that and we're going to look at it right now or here in a little bit, that I can publicly take that individual before the church, rebuke them publicly, kick them out of church. It's a false accusation. That never happened. Let me explain to you what actually happened. This individual says, I think I can get you a better deal. I told him, hey, I got somebody working already, but if you can find us something better than them, go for it. I got the quote from the person that we were dealing with. I had them email it to this individual. We met in my office. We had both quotes. I said to him, this stuff looks like Chinese to me. I don't know what this stuff's all about. There's all this insurance information. Here's what I need to know. Is there a difference between the quote that we got from this guy and the quote that you're giving me? The answer was no. Is there any difference in coverage? No. Is one better than the other? No. They're exactly the same. I said, okay, they're both exactly the same. Yours is $3,000 more expensive a year than this one. I've got to do what's best for the church financially. If you're not getting me something better, why would I pay more? I totally understand that, Pastor. That makes sense to me. That's what happened. Now this individual is saying, no, I offered him better insurance or whatever. That never happened. If you're being told that, that's not true. It's a lie. And if it's true, then tell him to show evidence or to show where's the paperwork. You know, let's see the coverages that you showed us. But none of that happened. So that's the first accusation. I just want to deal with that. Here's the second accusation. The second accusation is this, that when these individuals, these church members, were put on the lawsuit, that their names were added to the lawsuit, that I basically left them out to dry, I did not have their back, and that I offered to not help at all, okay? That is a complete lie. There were five men, not including me, who were in the lawsuit. Four of them met with me in my office. I think three of them are here tonight, so they should be able to verify everything I'm saying. One was not available, and when we met, I did not pressure anybody to do anything. I did not tell. I told them, you guys can do whatever you want. I don't really care how you deal with it. You want to get a lawyer yourself, go for it. You want to represent yourself, go for it. I don't really care what you do, but here's the offer that I want to make because I want to help you guys. And this is what I offered the men in that meeting. I said, if you want to go with the lawyer that we already have, then I and the church will pay the first $10,000 in lawyer fees. You're supposed to always give a lawyer a certain amount of money just to get him started. We'll pay the first $10,000, and anything that comes after that, if you guys want to just split that, instead of you splitting it into four, you can split it into five. The church will take a fifth of that, and I will commit to paying a fifth of that from now until this whole thing is over. I told them, Maybe in the future we can pay more than that. You know, I don't know what the church is going to be like in, you know, down the road, because of course at this time we're having all the protests. At this time we're losing people. You know, I'm not even sure how financially we're going to make it, or, you know, I mean, I'm not worried about it, but I don't want to just sign a blank check. So I said, I will pay $10,000, and if you guys want to split it after that, the church will partner with you, and we will stick with it to the end. Does anybody want to stand up and call me a liar in results to that? Is that what happened? Anybody want to disagree? That's exactly what happened. This individual is going around saying, pastor won't pay any of it. That's not true. Now, here's what is true. Pastor will not pay 100% of it. What this individual wanted is for me to pay 100% of his legal fees, because he's stating, well, I ended up in a lawsuit as a result of being an usher at Verity Baptist Church. And here's what I want to explain. That is not true. That is a lie, and I'll prove it, and I'll prove it right now. But before I can prove that, let me say this. The third accusation is that our stand in not paying 100% of these people's legal fees is unscriptural and unbiblical, and I'm going to disprove that to you tonight. I'm going to show you how it is scriptural and how it is biblical. You're there in Hebrews 13, but before we look at a scripture, let me say this, or go to Hebrews 13. You're in Hebrews. Go to 13. But let me explain to you, and here's the thing. You may not like this, and that's okay. You don't have to agree with everything that I believe or everything I do, but let me explain to you why I'm not paying 100% of these guys' legal fees. When the whole protest started, I gave explicit orders to every usher, every worker, every staff person, and every church person to not engage with the protesters. Does anybody remember me saying that? Because I think I said it like a million times. I said, don't go out there and argue with the protesters. Don't go out there and fight with the protesters. Don't go out there. If you can't handle it, we will bring your vehicle to you. We will bring it to the front door. We will bring it to the back door. We will do whatever we've got to do to keep you from confronting with them. If you're an usher, help the people into their vehicles. Do not engage. Do not talk. Do not fight. Does anybody remember that? I gave explicit orders. We had certain people who chose to disobey those orders. We had one guy who went out there and got in a fight with a protester. I'm not mad at him for doing that. I understand there was pressure out there. I understand they were being mean and they were being bullied. I get that. I'm not mad at him for doing that. But here's the thing. I never asked you to do that. We had an usher. We had an usher who almost got arrested one night. I went out there to defend him to the sheriff, and I said, hey, look, these guys are under pressure. These guys are just trying to help people into their vehicles. Here's what the sheriff said to me. The protesters have video. I watched the video. Your usher snuck around behind a protester. He said, the whole thing's on video. I watched it. Your usher, now, I never watched the video. I didn't see it. This is what the sheriff said to me. Your usher walked around the protester without the protester knowing, with both hands, pushed him from the back, pushed him down onto the ground, face first. He said, that will not hold up in court as self-defense. That was not self-defense. Now, here's the thing. He did that. I'm sure he did that because that guy was causing him problems earlier or whatever. But here's the thing. We never asked you to do that as an usher. We didn't ask you to go assault anybody. We asked you to walk people to their cars. We asked you to make sure everything was... We didn't ask you to go out there and run amok. We didn't ask you to go out there and assault people. People went out there and got in arguments. People got out there and got fight. Now look, if it was you, I'm telling you right now, I'm not mad at you. I don't really care. I'm not going to side with the world over God's people, but here's the thing. I'm also not going to pay 100% because you lost your cool out there. I'm also not going to pay, you know, and jeopardize this ministry that I've been working at for the last 6.5 years because you decided, and the number one usher that's disgruntled about this, that's leaving the church and calling everybody, I was told by several people that he went out there and said, I don't care what pastor says, I'm going to do whatever I want. I asked him, did you say those words? Would not deny. Said, are you going to deny that you said that? He said, I don't remember. Translation, that's what I said. Because he knows that there's obviously, you know, people that can say, yeah, that's what he said. You know, I don't care what pastor says, I'm going to go out there and do what I want. Listen to me, I'm not mad at anybody. I don't really care. I don't care what they did. I don't care if they want to fight there, they want to argue. But listen to me, at some point, you've got to take responsibility for your own actions. And you want me to just write a blank? And here's the thing. I thought about it long and hard when they were put on that lawsuit. I prayed about it. I sought legal counsel. I sought spiritual counsel. I thought, should I just go in that meeting and tell these guys, hey, we'll pay 100% of it, don't worry about it? Here's why I chose not to. Because I realized if I go in there and say, I'm going to pay 100% of your fees no matter what you do, the next time we have protesters, this place is going to be a circus. The next time we have protesters, people are going to go out there and shoot somebody, stab somebody, you know, kill somebody. What's the pastor's going to deal with it? Look, you've got to take responsibility for your actions. And if you decide to go out there and confront someone, you decide to go out there and get in arguments, you decide to go out there and assault somebody, I'm not mad at you. You're within your rights, but I never asked you to do that. In fact, I explicitly asked you not to do that. I explicitly asked you not to argue. I asked you not to engage. And you went out there and did it anyway. You've got to take responsibility for your own actions. I didn't leave anybody to hang. I didn't leave anybody to die. I said, I'll pay $10,000 of your legal fees. You messed up, but I'll pay $10,000 of your legal fees, and I will partner with you for the rest of the case, but you've got to take responsibility for what you did. Anybody want to argue that? Anybody want to stand up right now and say that that's not true, that's not what happened? Anybody at that meeting want to say that's not what happened? That's exactly what happened. But now you've got people, and here's the accusation. Your stand is not biblical. The Bible says you're supposed to pay 100% of our fee. Okay, show me that in the Bible. Show me. I'm a Baptist. The Bible's my boss. When the Bible's your boss, you're a Baptist. We believe in the biblical authority of Scripture at Verity Baptist Church. Show me in the Bible where it says that. Okay, let's see who was following the scriptural pattern, because the accusation is your stand is not biblical. Hebrews 13, look at verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. I want you to notice the first word of Hebrews 13, 17. Obey. Obey. Obey them that have the rule over you. Rule means they're in charge. Rule means they make the rules. Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourself. You know what the word submit means? It means to bring yourself under the authority of that individual. What are we talking about? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If you study the context, we're talking about pastors in this area. So let me ask you, who's the one that's not having the biblical position when your pastor told you, don't do it, you went up there and did it anyway, who's the one that's not following the Bible when the Bible says obey them out of the rule of you? And here's the funny thing. We had individuals end up being in the lawsuit that weren't ushers. They weren't anything. They were just church members. I'm not mad at them, I'm just saying. And here's the funny thing. We had ushers that weren't on the lawsuit. You know what those ushers did? They shut their mouths. They followed my directions. They did what I asked. Anybody want to argue this? Yeah, I've never been to a church that actually dealt with things. Yeah, welcome to Big Boy Church. Welcome to a church that actually follows the Bible. Because the Bible says in Matthew 18 that if you have an issue with your brother, you go to him, and then you go with witnesses, and then you take it before the church. And I'm not taking it before the church because I'm not naming anybody by name. You'll know if I'm going to name somebody by name because that live stream will go off. But this is just a warning shot. This is the warning. The next time I have to deal with this publicly, I will be bringing names up. The next time I have to deal with this publicly, we will be throwing people out of church. The Bible says that you're supposed to obey your pastor. So who didn't follow the biblical pattern? Who's the one that's not biblically sound? When you're making statements like, I don't care what pastor says, I'm going to go out there. And then you go out there and get in a fight. You go out there and get in an argument. You go out there. Again, I'm not mad at anybody for doing that. I will side every time with God's people versus reprobate, pervert, weirdos. I'll never side with them against you, but listen to me, you've got to take responsibility for your own actions. Especially when we're giving you orders, asking you not to do things. Okay, so who's not scripture? You're there in Hebrews. Go to the book of James. You can just go backwards, one book into the book of James. Because the accusation is, it's not scriptural what they're doing at Verity. They're supposed to cover 100%. I mean, how far do you take that? You follow one of these guys home and you kill him. Am I supposed to be liable for that? How far do you take that? It's not scripture. Okay, well, let's see what the Bible says. See, the problem with the Bible is it'll mess you up. James 1, and people say, are you sure this is the type of sermon you want to preach on your birthday? It's my birthday, and I'll rip face if I want to, all right? And I'm going to. James chapter 1, look at verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. James 1 and verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Don't underline this in your Bible. Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Is it biblical for someone to go out there and lose their temper? Your position is not scriptural. The position that said don't go out there and engage with the protesters, the position that said don't go out there and fight with them, don't go out there and argue with them. You lost your temper, you assaulted someone, I'm not mad at you. I don't care. I'll even partner with you. I'll pay $10,000 of your fees, but you got to take responsibility for your own actions. You were in wrath. Look at verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So is it biblical for someone to disobey their pastor? The answer is no. Is it biblical for someone to lose their temper? The answer is no. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Keep your place in James. We're going to come right back to it, okay? Keep your place in James. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 38. Matthew, you say, why are you preaching the sermon? Because some of you are told, pastor just left us all to dry and did nothing to help us. But they forgot to mention that I offered to pay $10,000. And they forgot to mention that they were recorded on video assaulting a protest. You know, they forgot that part. So I'm just bringing out in the light. There's two sides to every story. You don't like the fact that I didn't pay 100%. That's fine. You can talk to me about it. But don't sit here and lie and act like something happened that didn't happen or like you're just completely innocent and there was nothing else that went on. Matthew 5, look at verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Is it scriptural for someone to smite thee on the other cheek and you're going to go sneak around and push them down to the ground? You know, is that what God wants us to do? No, what does God want us to do? Turn the other cheek. And you know what's funny about this text? Is that look at verse 40. Because look, isn't verse 40 in the context of verse 38 and 39? Look at verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law, you think that's a coincidence? And if any man will sue thee at the law, then you need to expect that the pastor's going to pay 100% of your bill. Is that what it says? If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. You say, why is that in context? Because if you don't learn how to control your temper and if you don't learn how to turn the other cheek, you're probably going to end up getting sued. And he says, don't be afraid of that bill. Give him the coat and give him the cloak. Look, I'm not afraid of losing everything for God. I think that's been pretty clear over the last 6 years, especially the last year. Here's what's funny. People show up to this church, and they want to act like me. Or they want to act like Pastor Anderson. Pastor Anderson went out there and argued with the protesters. Yeah, but you know what? Pastor Anderson's been sued, too. And if he would have been sued by our protesters, do you think he would have came crying to me, you need to pay my legal fees? See, you want to act like Pastor Anderson? Then act like Pastor Anderson. You want to act like Pastor Jimenez? Then act like me. Get up and preach. Get up and rip face. Don't be afraid. And then when the lawsuit comes, don't go running with your tail between your legs. See, everybody wants to rip. They want to be fundamental. All right, well, there's a cost to doing this. There's a cost to serving Jesus. You got to actually be a man. You got to actually grow a backbone. You've got to actually grow some hair on your legs. You've got to actually not be afraid to just be sued. Lose money. But you know, we live in a society that's so covetous today, and they worship money, and it's like the biggest thing that could happen to them is that I lose some money. Hey, give him your cloak. Give him your coat. Not a big deal. See, you need to take responsibility for your actions. Remember Saul? Saul messed up. Samuel calls him on it. What does he say? Well, it's the people, because I saw those people. Well, it's your fault, Samuel, because thou camest not within the stated point. Remember Adam and Eve? They sinned. God calls them on it. What does Adam say? The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree. What the woman say? The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Look, it's human nature to want to shift the blame. It's human nature to say, well, it's pastor's fault. I got sued because pastor, No. Look, you got sued because you went out there and assaulted somebody. That had nothing to do with the sermon I preached about Orlando. I'm not mad at you. In fact, I'll pay $10,000 of your legal fees. And I'll partner with you from here until it's over and pay some of it. But you are going to pay some of it because you need to take responsibilities for your own actions. That's biblical, I think. Now, if you don't agree with that, that's fine. If you don't like that, that's fine. But let me just say this. You know, this is therapy for me. It's my birthday. Can you help me with that? Is that okay? Let me run around. I got sued because of a pastor. Let me explain something to you. And you may not agree with this, but this is the way I see it, and I just want to help you maybe see a different context to this. The first day before the court case even started, 90% of the things that were on that lawsuit were thrown out. They were dismissed. They were dismissed by the court because they were protected under the First Amendment rights. Do we still live in the United States of America where you have the right to say whatever you want? Okay, let me explain to you what happened. The protesters wanted to sue me, but I didn't do anything wrong, at least not anything illegal. I preached a sermon against, so here's what happened. They said, we can't sue him, because if we sue him, that's just going to get thrown out because of the First Amendment. So since we can't find anything wrong that he's doing, we're going to find people in his church who do something wrong, who argue with people, who assault people. And then here's the case they're making. They're saying, these people went out there and assaulted protesters under my direction. That I said, go out there and beat that guy up. Go out there and argue with that guy. That never happened. Okay? So there. So here's the thing. That's why no one's ever been served except me. Because the reason their names were added was not because they wanted to sue these individuals. They just needed to connect someone to me that did something wrong. So people are saying, I got sued because of pastor. Actually, I think it's the opposite. I got sued because of you. Because if it was just my sermon, there's nothing to sue. But when you go out there and run amok, and you go out there and act a fool, and you go out there and do whatever, then they want to connect that to me. You know, maybe you guys should be paying my legal fees. Because I think I probably wouldn't have got sued if people didn't go out there and argue. I think I probably wouldn't have got sued. No, like, I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad. I'm half joking. I think there's truth to it. I'm not mad at you. All I'm saying is this. At some point, you got to take responsibility for your own actions. And I'm not going to sign. I worked too hard. When we started this church, I worked 60, 70 hours a week, 80 hours a week, literally put my family through hell to get this place to under the grace of God, to get this church to a place where it can support me, where it can support staff, where it can support family, and I'm supposed to sign that away and just give you a blank check because you're a hothead? Because you got no self-control? Because you can't follow directions? No, I don't think that's fair. I don't think that's right. Now, you may disagree with me. That's fine. You can disagree with me, but we're going to talk about it in the light. You don't get to just call everybody and give them your side of the story and try to make me look bad. We're talking about the false accusations against the pastor, but I want to deal with something else tonight, and I want to deal with the faulty theology of persecution. But before we go there, let me say this. You're there in James. I'd like you to go to 1 Timothy. You're in James. So if you keep going backwards, you're going to go past Hebrews, past Philemon, past Titus, into 2 and 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me say this, okay? I've thought long and hard about all this. I called Pastor Anderson. You know, I'm going to throw him under the bus, all right? I called Pastor Anderson because here's the thing. I counseled with my wife. I counseled with legal people. I counseled with men in this church. But I thought to myself, you know, I need to talk to somebody who doesn't work for me. You know what I mean? Because if people just work for you, maybe they're just telling me what I want to hear. So I called Pastor Anderson. I said, here's the thing. I need to explain the situation to you, and you tell me if I'm wrong. Okay? And he's like, I'd love to do that. You know? I'm like, I'm giving you my permission to rebuke me and tell me if there's something you know in the Bible that I'm not. I explained the whole situation to him. His words to me were, you're too generous. I wouldn't have offered them anything, and I would have told them if there's a cost to paying to serving Christ. That's what he said. Now, look, I'm just saying, I'm telling you, it's not just me, I don't want to be corrected. No, I went to people I trust and said, hey, you know the Bible. You know the Word of God. Am I doing something wrong here? He said, I don't think you're doing anything wrong. These people lost their temper. They should have to pay for it. Anybody want to argue that? Anybody want to argue the fact that I never knew, Pastor never said, in fact, Pastor told me to go attack someone. Anybody want to argue that right now? I didn't think so, because it didn't happen. But let me say this. Here's my commitment. Here's my commitment to the workers. Here's my commitment to the workers. If you work at Verity Baptist Church, you're an usher, you're whatever. Here's my commitment to you. There's no legal obligation that says that I have to pay anything for you. But here's the commitment to you. I will pay, I'm saying it publicly, it's on live stream, I will pay 100% of all your fees, legal fees, if as a result of being part of this church or in this ministry, you end up in a lawsuit, I will pay for all of it as long as you do everything I ask you to do. Is that fair? As long as you do everything I ask you to do, that means the moment you say, I don't care what pastor says, I'm going to go assault that. Okay, well then you're on your own. And I'm not even going to offer you $10,000 now. Now you're just on your own because now I'm pissed off. Now you're just, I don't care what pastor said, I'm going to go argue with that. Okay, then you're on your own. Because when you offer someone a finger, they want to take the hand. Is that fair? Anybody want to openly disagree with me right now? Here's my commitment. You end up in a lawsuit as a result of serving here, I will pay 100% of your fees. I will cover all of it as long as you do everything I say. Here's my correction. Because, look, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I'm without sin and I'm not perfect. I'm not one of these pastors that says everything I do is right. Look, I make mistakes. I made mistakes in this process. And I'm going to confess those to you right now. Here were my mistakes. The minute I found out that there was an usher out there who was openly disobeying me, because, see, when people told me, like, this was going on, what I thought to myself was, we're all under pressure. You know, we're all really stressed out. He doesn't mean anything by it. I just want to show him some grace. That was my mistake. I should have gone to that individual as soon as I heard that and said, you can no longer serve here because you are a liability. Give me your coat. Please don't talk to anybody. That's what I should have done. I didn't do that. That's where I messed up. I should have gone to him. Here's the other mistake I made. I was way too nice when I stood up behind the pulpit and asked our church people not to engage. Because I didn't want to offend people, you know? Like, I didn't want you guys to feel like I was against you. So I was just like, hey, don't engage with the protest. What I should have said is, if you engage with the protesters and you end up getting sued, you're on your own. That's what I should have said. I didn't say that. What I should have done is the moment that I knew that there were church people out there fighting with protesters, I should have gone to those people personally and rebuked them to their face and said, you are not listening to your pastor who told you to not engage. I didn't do that. I should have done that. That will never happen again. I promise you. I will never make that mistake again. Next time we have protests, and I give orders, they will be followed, or you will be asked to leave. Because people want to act all tough till their name's on a little paper. Then all of a sudden, and that was my mistake. I'm sorry. I'm publicly apologizing to the church. I should have been meaner back then. And I wasn't. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. But it won't happen again. Don't you worry about that. 1 Timothy 5. In fact, I think I've been pretty good at being mean since 2017 started. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 19. How long are you going to preach? It's my birthday, all right? Just shut up. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 19. Let me talk about the faulty theology of persecution. Christians today have a faulty theology. I talked about the false accusations against the pastor, but let's talk about the faulty theology of persecution. The Bible teaches... Let me talk about what the Bible teaches about falsely accusing a pastor. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 19. 1 Timothy 5, 19. I'd like you to look at it. I know there's pop lock out there or whatever. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 19. Against an elder, you know what an elder is? It's a pastor. Spiritual maturity, not physical maturity, okay? Because Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. But if you don't think I'm old enough, I'm older today, all right? So 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 19. Against an elder, give not an accusation. Is that what it says? Anybody looking at the passage? Against an elder, give not an accusation. Is that what your King James Bible says? What does it say? Against an elder, what's it say? Receive. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. You know what that means? When someone calls you and says, let me tell you what pastor did, you're not even supposed to receive that without two or three witnesses. You say, why is that? Let me explain to you why God puts that in Scripture. Because when you're a leader, when you're a public leader, everyone's always criticizing you. I cannot make any decisions in this church without having somebody. I mean, it doesn't matter what light bulbs we buy. It doesn't matter what camera we buy. It doesn't matter what chairs we buy. It doesn't matter what paint we put on the wall. Someone's always got an opinion of everything we're doing. I'm fine with that. I've been doing it for 6.5 years. I can live with the criticism. But here's what God says you can't live with is false accusations. So he says, when it comes to your pastor, when it comes to the elder, you don't even receive an accusation without two or three witnesses because it's so easy to just, isn't it easy to just call somebody and say, I saw a pastor drunk. I saw a pastor committing adultery. I mean, that could devastate a ministry. That could devastate someone's life. Just because someone's backslidden, just because someone's not right with God and they want to falsely accuse. So God put a protection there. He said against an elder, receive. Receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So here's the thing. Somebody calls you and says, hey, let me tell you what pastor did. You got two or three witnesses? Well, no. You got evidence? No, I don't want to hear it. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Look at verse 20. Them that sin. What's the context? Is verse 20 in the context of verse 19? Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. You know what that means? When you give or receive an accusation with no evidence and no witnesses, then what God tells me I'm allowed to do is go publicly and rebuke you before all, that others also may fear, meaning that other people don't just think it's okay to falsely accuse the pastor. I'm not doing that tonight. We're on live stream. But the next time I have to deal with this publicly, I will be doing that. And if I know that you are receiving accusations, that you are sitting there gossiping and taking, bring your evidence, bring your witnesses. I'd love to hear it. Until then, I will rebuke you publicly. We will go through Matthew 18. We will throw you out of church. I'm not messing around. You don't like that? Leave. We started this church in a living room with five people. It was this mean when you got here. This is what we believed when you got here. We'll be fine when you leave. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I'm within my biblical rights to call anybody out by name that I want. I won't right now. But this is the warning. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 12. Not only does the Bible teach that you're not supposed to receive an accusation against an elder, the Bible also teaches that that lay people are supposed to suffer just like leadership is. Look at 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and the pastors that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Is that what that says? Yea, and the leadership that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Is that what that says? Yea, and the staff that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Is that what that says? Yea, and all. Do you see that word all there? You know in the Greek, that word all means all. It means everyone. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Go to Acts chapter number 18. I don't know if you kept your place in Acts. I asked you to keep your place in Acts, I think. Acts chapter 18. I got to move quickly. I know we're drawing this out, but I'm not going to make a series out of this. I'm going to get it all out right now, and then we're going to move on and act like everything's great on Sunday morning, all right? Acts 18, look at verse 7. Acts 18, verse 7. You're a visitor. This is not normal. Acts 18, look at verse 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 18, verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house. This is Paul, talking about Paul. Named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, I want you to see that name Crispus, okay? The chief ruler of the synagogue, okay? Who's Crispus? He's the chief ruler of the synagogue. Notice what Crispus did. He believed on the Lord with all his house. He got saved. His whole house got saved. And many of the Corinthians, hearing him, believed and were baptized. I don't have time. Skip down to verse 12. Look what it says. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, that's the government, official, the Jews made insurrection. Here's what that means. Here comes persecution. Okay? With one accord against Paul. Who was the persecution against? Paul, the leader. And brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law. They're trying to accuse him of not doing what the law says. Skip down to verse 17. Notice what it says. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes. Now, who's Sosthenes? He's new in the story. But notice what he says. Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Okay. Who was the chief ruler of the synagogue? Look at verse 18, verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, look at 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Here's what I want you to know. Sosthenes and Crispus are the same guy. In the Bible, often people would have, you know, multiple names. But they're the same guy, right? In verse 8, Crispus believed on the Lord. He got saved. In verse 17, he's following persecution. Look what it says. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, notice what it says, and beat him. And beat who? Sosthenes, Crispus, not Paul, not the leader, but the lay people. And beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. The government leadership didn't care what they did. Here's what I'm trying to show you. Sometimes not only the leadership goes through persecution, but also the followers. Sosthenes just got saved. He just got saved in verse 8. But persecution comes and he got beat, not Paul. He got beat. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Sometimes as a follower, you will have to suffer persecution too. You're in Acts 18, go to Acts 19. Acts 19, look at verse 23. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. We're talking about persecution. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's always about money. So that not only this our craft is in danger, verse 27, to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Look at verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Paul. Is that what it says? No. And having caught Gaius and Articus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions, and travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Here's all I'm trying to show you. When persecution came in the church of Acts, Paul wasn't the only one that, Paul got beat, Paul got stoned, Paul got in prison, but you know what? So did his companions. And so did his friends. And so did his followers. I'm just trying to tell you, the biblical theology of persecution is that, because here's what people want. They want me and Pastor Anderson and Pastor Romero to get up, preach these sermons, get all mad, get all riled up, get on TV. And then they don't mind if I get sued. They don't mind if I get in prison. They don't mind if I get beat. They probably won't even care if I get killed, as long as I don't lose my job. That's not scriptural. That's not biblical. As long as I don't get sued. See, you want us to take all the persecution, but guess what? In the Bible, the companions took some of it too. In the Bible, the followers took some of it too. And I'm just trying to warn you, if you're not down with that, there's a liberal church down that way, and 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 probably multiple liberal churches, that you'll never have to suffer persecution. So go there. Pastor, I don't think this is good. This is actually really great for me. I'm feeling great. I've been praying, and my stomach's been knots for days now, and not eating like I should. But now I'm feeling good right now. I'm getting ready to get that potluck. What does the Bible teach about how we respond to persecution? Go to Matthew 5. We're going to go to Matthew 5. We're going to go to Deuteronomy. We'll be done, all right? Matthew 5, Deuteronomy. Actually, that's not true. Matthew 5, Deuteronomy, 1 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be done, okay? Let's do it fast. Matthew 5, look at verse 11. You don't have to turn, I'll just read it for you if you want. Matthew 5, look at verse 11, okay? I've only been preaching for 53 minutes. Matthew 5, look at verse 11. What does the Bible teach about how we should respond to persecution? Blessed are ye, Matthew 5, 11. This is Jesus speaking. The words are in red because Jesus said it. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and quit the church and get mad at pastor and call everybody. No, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Bible doesn't say that when you come persecution comes, you're supposed to try to run and get scared and get somebody help. No. First of all, you take responsibility for your own actions. And when you're persecuted, rejoice. Your name's on that lawsuit? You ought to rejoice. And be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Okay, we're going to Deuteronomy, 1 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Here's what I said. Here's my commitment. You end up in a lawsuit as a result of serving at Verity Baptist Church, we will cover you 100% as long as you do everything I ask you to do. And I'll say this, if because I don't think everybody that got sued did things wrong. I think some of them were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Some of them, because some ushers got out of control, there's a big issue, and they kind of caught in it. So I will say this. You can come to me, look me in the eye, with truthfulness and integrity, say, hey, Pastor, I did everything you asked me to do, and my name ended up in the lawsuit. I will cover everything. If you can look me in the eye and say, I followed all your directions and my name ended up on that lawsuit anyway. If you can do that, I'll do it. I don't really care about money. Okay, I don't know if you know this. It's like Monopoly money. It's not worth anything. Okay, we're all playing Monopoly right now. One day that economy's in, people get all upset about money. It's all going to crash. Only what's done for Christ shall last. Deuteronomy 20, look at verse 1. Let me say this. Deuteronomy chapter 20, look at verse 1. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. Let me say this. Let me say this. If you're afraid, go home. I don't need you on my team. I don't want you on my team. I don't want you anywhere near me. That's kind of harsh. Deuteronomy 20, look at verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemy, we're in a spiritual battle, I don't even know that, and seest horses and chariots and people more than thou, here's the commandment, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle that the priests, that the spiritual leadership, all right, we're not in Old Testament Israel, so guess who's the spiritual leadership leader here? Looking at him. I don't like him. Well, then go somewhere else. And the priest shall approach and speak unto the people and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Notice verse 5. And the officers, that's still the leaders, shall speak unto the people, saying, notice what they say. What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle and another man dedicate it. So you build a house, you haven't dedicated it, go home. We want you to enjoy your house at least. Look at verse 6. And what man is he that planted the vineyard and hath not eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in battle and another man eat of it. You plant a vineyard, you have need of it, go home. Why? Nothing bad. We just want you to enjoy your vineyard. Verse 7. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in battle. Another man take her. You're engaged or you're married. You're going to get married. Go. Don't be in battle. Nothing bad. We just don't want you to miss out on that before you die in battle. Look at verse 8. And the officer shall speak further unto the people and shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house. Why? Why don't you want him there? Lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. You know, here's the thing about fear. It spreads. Fear spreads. When you're afraid, you make other people afraid. So I don't need you on my team. Listen to me, ushers. I don't know that I want to usher because I might end up on a lawsuit. Give me your coat. I don't need you. I don't want you on my team. I don't need you on my team. I don't need your scaredy attitude. Well, so-and-so told me, so-and-so lied to you. So-and-so went and got in a physical fight with someone and wants me to take the responsibility for that. I will cover you 100% if you do what I ask you to do. And if you're scared, I don't need you. Your fear will spread. Pastor, I don't think you should talk like this. I don't think you should say this. I don't know what to tell you. This is church. This is the Word of God. We're not playing games. You say, why are you doing this? Because I want you to be afraid to cross me falsely. Now look, if I'm committing adultery, bring your accusers. If I'm stealing from the church, bring your evidence. Kick me out. If you just want to slander me with no evidence, get out. I will call you out. I will throw you out. We will not allow this to happen at Verity Baptist Church. I've heard too many horror stories of churches being split. I've worked too hard. Go somewhere else. 1 Timothy. Chapter 5. 1 Timothy, chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. Look, I'm not gonna sell out for anybody. I just want you to understand. I love all of you. I love you. But I'm not selling out for you. We will move on without you. We will reach more people without you. So these people quit the church, and that Sunday we had 177 in church. Things are looking up. I'm not that worried about it. If I have to go back to the house, I'll go back to the house. I'm not compromising what I believe, and I'm not compromising what I preach, and I'm not going to allow people to slander me or my wife without evidence. Now, if we're doing something wrong, bring your evidence. Bring your witnesses. Let's do it. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 1. No, I'm sorry. Let me say this. No, I already said that. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the young men as brethren. The word entreat there means to ask a person earnestly. Okay? Here's what I want you to understand. If you have a question or you're concerned, you come talk to me. If you have a question or you're concerned, you come talk to me. Listen to me very carefully. I'm 5'4.5". I weigh 155 pounds. I don't think I'm that scary of a guy. You got an issue with me? Come talk to me. Come bring your concerns. Do it respectfully. Entreat. Go ahead. But you want to go around and call a bunch of people and slander me? That's not acceptable. That's not okay. You come ask me a question. Say, Pastor, I have a concern. You know, this lawsuit, I'm just not sure. You know, I'd be happy to explain to you my position. You may not agree with it, but I'd be happy to explain it to you. And I'm not going to make you my enemy or have retribution against you or revenge against you. I'm open to answer any questions, but people cross a line. People cross a line. It's not acceptable. 1 Thessalonians 5. We're done right here. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 12. Say, Pastor, is our church falling apart? No. Pastors, there's a big problem, conspiracy. No. Most of you probably had no idea what I'm talking about tonight. You had no idea any of it was going on. Our church is healthy. Our church is fine. Let me tell you something. Why are there spiritual attacks? Because we are upsetting the devil. Because we're reaching people with the gospel. Because we're discipling new believers. Because we're seeing lives change and transform. So he's going to fight us. Okay? If he was just leaving us alone, I'd be worried. But he's fighting us because we are upsetting him. He's fighting us because we're accomplishing something. Our church is doing great. It's just sometimes you have to deal with things publicly. Because I don't know how many people are going to have got a call or are going to get a call, and people are going to hold things in their head. And 2 years from now, someone's going to say, well, there was that one time with the lawsuit. And I'll be like, well, the person, when they called you, did they ever tell you this part of it? No, they never told me that. So for the last 2 years, you've been bitter at me about, and you never came to me? Why? They just said, and I just, when you ignore things, sometimes they don't get better, so I'm just dealing with it now. But let me say this. Most of you have been great. Most of you have been faithful. Most of you have been helpful. Tonight is proof of it. And I just want to thank you. I appreciate your godliness and your integrity. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, as we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, as talking about pastors, to esteem them very highly in love. Most of you do that. And I thank you. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. We don't have big problems here. I don't want you to think that. But I do want people to realize that this is not just the regular IFB church you went to before. It's not Verity. There is a structure. There is authority. You will follow it. Or you don't have to be part of this church. It's fine. Thank you for those of you that love us. Thank you for those of you that are kind to us. We don't agree all the time. No one agrees 100%. I don't agree with myself 100% of the time. Some of you guys get offended. Sometimes I walk out of here offended. I'm the one that preached the sermon. Nobody agrees 100% on everything. But thank you. Thank you for those of you that say, hey, Pastor, I got a concern. Hey, Pastor, I have a question. Hey, Pastor, what about the, you know, and you come to me. I mean, there's so many times. I feel like I bend over backwards. People are constantly like, what about this? And I'm like, man, I didn't even think about that. Yeah, that's true. We need to fix that. Man, that's true. We need to do that. I feel like I'm constantly, look, I don't know where this thing got about me being mean. I don't know where that came from. But look, you got a question, come to me. You got a concern, come to me. You want to leave the church? I will love you. We will be friends. You can come back when you get tired of the lame church you started going to. Whatever. But when you cross the line and you want to email people, you want to text people, you want to call people, you want to try to make us look bad, you want to try to take people with you, then we got to deal with it. So thank you. Thank you for those of you that are faithful. Thank you for those of you that are helpful. And if you have any questions or concerns or comments after the service, I'd be happy to talk to you about it. I'll be eating cake, but I'll be happy to talk to you about it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these sermons. Lord, I know they're not my favorite sermon to preach. And they're not something I like to highlight, but from time to time, we need to deal with things. And Lord, I don't know where these accusations are necessarily coming from, but they're not true. And I want to bring them out in the light. Thank you for these dear people. I know they love you and they love your word. I know they love me and they love my family. And I know they look past a lot of faults and they look past a lot of imperfections and they show so much grace. And I'm thankful for that. But Lord, help us to not develop a culture in this church that wants to be at war with the pastor or the position of a pastor. Love you. In your precious name I pray.